take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. As we're turning there, we'll have the super church dismissed for the children, nursery available for the little ones there. But as we go to John chapter 20, once you've found that passage, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read the first 9 verses of John chapter 20. We're picking up where we left off. You leave off reading of Christ in the grave. If you're reading through it in your devotions, you either want to keep on reading or it's like, come back very quickly. Always when I get there, I don't want to leave Christ in the grave, because as you've read this, you know what's coming. And that's such a blessing. Here in John chapter 20. Thank you for that song this morning. The end of chapter 19, there was Joseph and Nicodemus placing Christ in the tomb. And in chapter 20, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Let us have prayer. Oh, Father, as we look at our Savior this morning, I pray that you would keep all the distractions away. We have a very important subject here to look at today, and I pray that your word would speak forward for itself. I pray that it would open up for us, and I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak only that which you would have, and that you would touch our hearts. For those teaching the children and taking care of nursery, would you have your hand of blessing and care upon them in Jesus' name, and amen. Please be seated. Like to look this morning at the belief in the resurrection. The belief in the resurrection. Say, well, that kind of goes without saying. And I hope that that is for you as I think on this. And I hope that you've been able to read this week the gospel accounts of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that it'll be a strengthening to you. It'll be a blessing to you as you put all 4 of those accounts together. We'll look at a few scriptures here this morning. I want to point out a few other things, but you can't really do everything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in just a few minutes. It's a very huge study. But I'd like to say that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved from our sins. We know that throughout the Old Testament, and even as they had the Passover at this time in these passages here, in the Passover, you had a lamb that was put to death. We know that for the Jewish people and the Israelites, as they're looking at this, they had the Day of Atonement where the blood was put on the altar, but they didn't really have anything about a resurrection, did they? They had blood, and that had to be shed for their sins. But now we have something that has not yet been mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Oh, it's prophesied. But we need the resurrection. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 16, if you would, to the book of Psalms. We'll come back here to John. And we're going to look at a passage in Matthew as well, because I think it's very important. But Psalm chapter 16, we have a prophecy here, as there are several within the Psalms. But here in Psalm chapter 16, look with me there, verse number 8 through verse number 11. We have here David prophesying. We know it's David. We know it's the Psalms, but more than that, Peter speaks of it in Acts chapter 2, and he references David here in the Psalms. Here in Psalm 16, verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So then verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Later on in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 28, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says it this way, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spake concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand, I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And he's reiterating here what the psalmist is saying, that he was not going to stay in the grave. His body was not going to see corruption. So Peter explains in Acts chapter 2, this passage from Psalm chapter 16. A lot of times we need someone to point things out to make the connection. You may have read it before, and you've read the book of Acts, and you've seen that and said, ah, look at how he brought that from the Old Testament to New Testament, the prophecy being fulfilled. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Like I say, we need all four Gospels, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but to touch on this one I think is really important. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 17, 18, and 19, because we have Christ here now speaking to his disciples, in Matthew 20, verse 17, and he says there, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Okay. Anything unclear about that? That's pretty clear, isn't it? They're going to go up to Jerusalem. The chief priests and scribes are going to condemn the Son of Man to death. Verse 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. Now, that's very clear. Of course, we're looking back, so we know all the picture. And then he says at the end of verse 19, and the third day he shall rise again. Now that's clear too, isn't it? I look at this and I go, that's crystal clear. But we just read in John chapter 20, as we turn back there, in John chapter 20 and verse number 9, now he had said this to his disciples, and that's not the only time, but that's a very clear one. In verse number 9 of John chapter 20, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, as I mentioned, we need all four Gospels to complement one another. John chapter 20 describes Mary Magdalene at the tomb, whereas the other Gospels place Mary, mother of James, Salome, and Joanna with her. Like I say, we need all four to get the full picture, but what we see here in John chapter 20, just point out a few things. The very first thing we see about this belief in the resurrection, and we have John's account, as we'll see here, as he ran and him and Peter were there. But we find the first thing that we see is shock. Shock. Mary Magdalene had clear instructions. The account in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5, 6, and 7, when Mary Magdalene arrived there, there was an angel there that had rolled back the stone, and it was almost like he was waiting for her to show up. In Matthew 28, verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, there was Mary Magdalene, there were other women with her, said, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him? Lo, I have told you. So in Matthew chapter 28, it's very clear that these ladies were told, you go and tell his disciples that he's what? He's risen. What did she do? In John chapter 20, she comes there. It says it was yet dark in verse number 1 unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and come unto Simon Peter and to the other disciple in verse 2 of John 20, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Was she lying? I don't think so. She's in shock. Many of you have been down into the valley that we call grief, and many of you know it very well, and you know what goes through the body and the mind and the things that can take place. And we have seen loved ones that have passed from this world, and we know what kind of toll it can take upon us. Mary had been at the cross. We read that here in chapter 19. She had seen the horrific death. She had seen the one that they had all thought was going to be the king, the one who was going to be their savior, the one who was going to answer all of the problems that this world had for them as he hung really in ribbons, being cut very deeply by the Roman scourge, being mistreated by the Roman soldiers, and then placed between heaven and earth, hung by nails. She had seen all that, and it hurt her deeply. Now, in the midst of her shock, because Mary Magdalene had clear instructions in Matthew 28, go now and tell his disciples he's not here because he's risen. And it's almost as if she stumbles out of there and finds Peter and John. Says, we don't know where he is. We find that Mary Magdalene was confused. She's got some very clear instructions. She has a heavenly guest who has said, he is not here because he's risen. And when she finally reaches the disciples, she says, he's gone, we don't know where he is. They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. She had clear instructions, but she's confused. And I can say this morning that Mary Magdalene was not the only one ever shocked by the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, in the first two verses, Peter and John preached the resurrection, and the religious rulers arrested them. We look at this and go, that's ridiculous. They got arrested because they were preaching that somebody had come back from the dead and was alive. In Acts 4, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You have this great news that someone has risen from the dead, and people are upset. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, as he was on missionary journey, he preached the resurrection in all places, the city of Athens. They had lots of gods, and in case we missed one, they had an altar to the unknown God. In Acts 17:32, he was preaching there, and it says, and when they, those who were listening, heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some were mocking, they said, that's not possible. So Mary Magdalene is not the only one who was ever in shock and confused. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter, we find that some in the church at Corinth were denying the resurrection. That's right. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14, there were people in the church who were denying the resurrection. You know how long that is after Christ's resurrection? 20 years. Only two decades go by, and there are people that name the name of Christ saying, I'm a Christian, who are denying the resurrection. It's creeping into their church. Hmm. So Mary Magdalene was not the only one. 1 Corinthians 15:12-14. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And this, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, I hope you had a good breakfast. Because that's all there is to this life, is what we can get out of it. If there is no risen Savior, then you need to get all you can. Because there is no hope without a risen Savior. This is the keystone. This is the capstone. This is the only stone. This is the only hope, is a risen Savior. If he is not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain. You say you've put a lot of faith into that one point in history. Almost 2,000 years ago, Christ rose from the dead, and it changed the world. Has it changed you? That's really the question. It's easy to talk about the world. A lot of people find it easy to talk about, yeah, Jesus died for the sins of the world. But did he die for your sins? Did he rise again and change your life? Yes, Mary Magdalene was in shock. Not only do we see shock in this passage, but another thing we see is surprise. In verses 3 through 7, we find here Peter and John, as he's described here as the other disciple. John often describes himself this way throughout the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit put it that way. And in verse 3, they came to the sepulcher, and so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Not everybody's eager to enter into a tomb. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Not only was there shock, but now there's surprise. The surprising news from Mary Magdalene caused Peter and John to just take a stroll to the tomb. No. They had their Nikes on. They were headed down. They had their sports sandals on. And they were headed in a run to the tomb. They're moving. They said, we got to see this. Now, according to what they knew, who should have been there? A guard of Roman soldiers and a stone rolled over there and sealed. And when they get there, it is open. There are no soldiers to be found. There is the surprise. These disciples were not anticipating a resurrection, and they wanted to know what had been done with the body of their Lord. They wanted to know. Another surprise, verses 6 and 7, was that the tomb was not robbed. You say, how do you know that? Well, both in Luke and John's accounts, we read of the grave clothes still in the tomb. Those who would steal a dead body would not leave the grave clothes behind. Now, I'm not a grave robber by trade. I never really studied it much. But I don't see them unwrapping this body. And the fact is, there have been it's probably been a little bit longer than that. It's always longer than I think. There was this big kerfuffle, I'll call it that, a big to-do over the Shroud of Turin. And they were saying, this is the shroud that Jesus was wrapped in. And to those people that believe in that, it's worth what? 50 cents? No, it's worth to them what? Millions of dollars, I'm sure. So whatever Jesus would have been wrapped in would have been, even in that time, in that day, would have been worth a fortune, let alone today. I don't believe that Shroud of Turin has anything to do with Jesus Christ. If you've seen it, you'll know it looks like nothing but Renaissance art. And there's nothing to do with Christ about that. We have a Savior who's risen. He didn't leave that behind to go into a museum. He left that behind to show them that he was risen, that the grave had not been robbed. And so the shock goes on. We read of the napkin that was about his head. It was wrapped together in a place by itself. This is not a tomb that has been raided, that has been robbed. This is someone who has risen from the dead. Another surprise is that we have the biblical account of a risen Savior And most people, I'm using the word most here, most people do not want to hear about him. That's the surprise we have today. We weren't there. I'm not picking on John and Peter. I don't know if I would have responded any better. It was hid from them until he rose. So I'm not critical of them. But I can be critical of things today. That we're surrounded in a world today where even though we have this account that is crystal clear that Jesus is risen from the dead, there's people who don't want to hear about him. Oh yes, there may be even people that go to church at Easter time. But what about the rest of the year? It's actually pretty easy to talk to people around holiday time, like Easter time. I was in a store the other day, and as I was standing in line, there was a senior lady there, and we struck up a conversation, and before I left the store, she was very happy and excited to talk about Jesus, and that we have a risen Savior. But she had zero interest about being in church. Who's the founder of the church? Jesus is. Who built the church? Jesus did. I want to be associated with things that my risen Lord have done. I don't know about you. I kind of do know about you. You're here this morning. But I think you want to be associated with the things that were important to Jesus Christ. Because it's so important. Sometimes it's easy for people to talk about things, but what about the reality of it? We must not allow the rejection of Christ and his resurrection by this uncaring world to dim our life, to dim our love for Christ's resurrection. What does this world and its philosophy have anything doing messing with the resurrection of Christ? I like family traditions. I like family times. Holidays are great for this. But if I have a family tradition that excludes what Jesus did, then what do I need to do with that family tradition? Who's first? Who's preeminent? That's right. That's great. We have Melissa and Levi come and visit us on the holiday. And that's great. But there's no way that we're going to cut out our Savior. You say, well, you're the pastor. You need to be here. Long before I was a pastor, I learned some things from God's holy word. And I started to learn that He comes first. Like I said, I like traditions. I like all those things. But there's no way that God is going to allow me to look into His Word and say, I put the traditions of this world ahead of you, oh God. If He comes today, and He can, it's all set for Christ to return. And if He returns today and He ushers us into His presence, will we be able to say, Lord, we put You first? Or will there be a surprise? See, there was a shock. And there was a surprise. There's one more thing I want to point out to you in this passage. Verses 8 and 9. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. This is John. And look at this. And he saw, and then what did he do? He believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. There's not only the shock and the scripture and the surprise, there's the scripture. John saw and believed. What did John believe? That Jesus was alive. That Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now, we've seen in the scripture, and there's multiple here within the gospel showing us that he would be arrested, that he would be mocked and scourged, and he would go to this terrible death, and he would rise again the third day. But yet it took this before John all of a sudden got the picture, and he sees and believes. We know what the scripture shows us here is that they knew not the scripture. We saw in Matthew 20, 17 through 19 that Jesus said this would happen. In Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11, David prophesied part of this would happen. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24 through 28, Peter on the day of Pentecost takes David's prophecies and presents them to the people. In Matthew 17, 22 and 23, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And it ends with saying, and they were exceeding sorry. They were very upset. But it hadn't come to them yet. In Mark 9, 31 and 32, and again he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. I hope that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you're watching online, you don't know Christ your Savior, if you're here today, that you need to be saved, that you will not be afraid to ask. You're in probably one of the safest places in the whole world right now to ask the question, how can I be saved? And I'm not exaggerating that. Because there's nothing greater than placing one's faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. In Mark 10, 33 and 34, Jesus was saying, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. In Luke 9, 22, saying, the Son of Man shall suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. In Luke 18, 32 and 30 through 34, and he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And it says there, and they understood none of these things. And the saying was hid from them, neither knew they these things which were spoken. There was the shock, there was the surprise. But ladies and gentlemen, there was the scripture. And as I read through the scripture, I look at this and I say, Lord, I say to God, when our Savior was on this earth and he verbally spoke to his disciples, he verbally taught them this and they didn't get it. Lord, are there things I'm missing? Is there something here about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that I've slipped on? And I go back and I read it again and it's crystal clear. I have a risen Savior. And I understand it. Not that I understand how a person comes back from the dead. Miraculous is the only way to describe it. It's not natural. It's not human. It's way beyond me. And I'm very thankful it's way beyond me. But I have the privilege of understanding it. I have the privilege of putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How can it get any better? Why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary at Golgotha, the place of a skull? We would say for the sins of the world, and then we'd say, did that include your sins? If any of us were to die in our sins today, where would we go for eternity? Without Christ. Without Christ in the lake of fire. But when one turns from their sins and places their faith in Christ, then God forgives our sins and places us into his family. Acts 20, 21 talks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3, 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does it mean to believe in Christ? Our sin separates us from God, and it would do that forever. The penalty for our sin is the lake of fire. But to believe in Christ is to turn to Christ from one sin. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is important. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not in praying a prayer. It's with that knowledge of the need of for God's forgiveness and only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he forgives our sins. I remember the day that I was saved. I wasn't concerned about anyone else. I have two younger sisters. I was very convinced they were sinners too, as siblings pick on each other. But on that day, I didn't care about them. I knew that I needed the forgiveness of my sins because of what Christ had done for me on the cross. It was possible. John, the disciple, had come to a point in his personal life that he believed in a resurrected Savior. Have you? I sure have. And what a great message we have. What a wonderful God we have to send His Son. And what an amazing Savior we have to go all the way to the cross for you, for me. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, please come to Him. He loves you so much. And those of us who know Christ, we have a great message. As I mentioned, there are lots of people today, they don't care about the resurrection of Christ. But that doesn't mean that we can fall into such complacency. Fact is, with that lack of love and that lack of concern, it ought to spur us on to love Him more, to seek to tell others more, to be able to reach out because of what we have has changed our lives. We have a risen Savior. Let us have prayer. Oh, my Father, I thank You that our Savior is risen. You've told us that our salvation is because of a risen Savior. Without Him, our faith is vain. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, do you know Christ as your Savior today? This is the most important thing. If you do not know Christ, He says that you can come to Him at anywhere and any time. If you know how, you can go to Him in prayer right where you are. Again, it's not in praying the prayer, but it's in our faith in Christ. Our confession to God for our sin, that's what makes a difference. And every single saved person, we ought to be so grateful for this risen Savior. I hope it's become real to you, not because we have it on a calendar, not because it's just a special event there, but because it's so very real. He endured such a horrific death, but He rose again that we too could be saved. It's got to humble us. It's got to. Oh, Father, would You help us? For in Christ's name I ask this. As we praise You, as we are humbled by such love, such sacrifice, we thank You for the disciples. For Mary, for these ones who have been written down for us to continue to read about, they're a blessing. They're a help to us. And may they continue to be. In Jesus' name I ask this.